If you are a graduate of Sunday school or maybe one of those courses that sought to get you ready for baptism or confirmation or the reaffirmation of your vows, odds are good that you have encountered that diagram that explains the Trinity. If you haven't encountered it, or if you can't quite remember, don't worry, Ellie Martin has thoughtfully printed it in the leaflet for us. It's here on page 13, and what we see is a triangle, and in the middle of the triangle, this one's in Latin, but it works just as well in English, in the middle of the triangle is the word God. And then on the three points of the triangle, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Running between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, between each of these persons, there is a pathway. Sometimes it's a double-ended arrow, and that pathway is labeled is. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And then running between each of the persons of the Trinity, I guess this makes up the outer wall of the triangle, if you like, there's another set of pathways or double arrows. These are arrows of negation, and they are labeled is not. And you can cross-reference wherever you want within the diagram. So, for instance, let's take the Holy Spirit, that forgotten member of the Trinity, and we can see that she is God, but she is not the Father, and she is not the Son. And you can do that wherever you want within the diagram. And now you understand the Trinity. Right? So I remember first encountering this diagram, and actually encountering it since then, and wondering if it was sort of secretly Christianity's answer to Hans Christian Andersen's 19th century parable, The Emperor's New Clothes. I wondered if I would dare to be the one to put up my hand in the catechumenate or the inquirer's class and say, I don't get it. Do you need to have the bravery of a child to say the theological equivalent of, but he's naked, and say in the class, but this diagram doesn't make any sense? Now here's the hard part. At one level, this diagram actually doesn't make any sense. At one level, the reality that it points at, the Trinity, doesn't make any sense. And the challenge for us living in 2016 in the West after the Enlightenment is that the level at which this diagram doesn't make any sense, the level at which the Trinity doesn't make any sense, is the level that we privilege the most. It is the level where we spend most of our time. This diagram, the Trinity, doesn't make any sense as a fact, as a data, as a hypothesis. There has never been a peer-reviewed study, and I'm going to go out on a limb and prognosticate that there never will be. There's never been a study that has come up with the answer Trinity. Other formulas that we're used to encountering, if you study them well enough and practice them well enough, they are consistent and predictable. So 1 plus 2, well, that's 3. And 27 divided by 9, that's 3. If you learn your timetables and your addition, you can get that. It is sort of safe and regular. It works out all the time. The answer to the Trinity is also 3. But wait a minute, the answer to the Trinity is 1. Which one is it? I'd like to see if we can go a little bit deeper today into the Trinity, past this level that we tend to get stuck at in 2016. And I'd like to see if we can find the level at which the Trinity names a deep truth or set of truths. Let's go back a little bit in history. The Trinity, among the bedrock, so I don't know, the great stones that build the Christian faith, The Trinity is unusual in a couple of really significant ways. So compare and contrast with the story of creation, the story of the Exodus, God leading the people out of Egypt, Jesus' life, his birth, his mighty deeds, his healings and feedings, his death and resurrection. Unlike those stories, the Trinity is not unequivocally biblical. So today is Trinity Sunday, and thus the people who put the lectionary together, the schedule of readings that we follow from one Sunday to the next, gave us Trinitarian readings for us to encounter. But you'll notice that none of the readings use the word Trinity. None of them describe the diagram that's on page 13 of the leaflet. And that's because, well, there isn't anything like that in Scripture. It's entirely possible that if you were to learn ancient Greek and borrow a time machine, you could go back and visit Paul and say, Paul, tell me about the Trinity. And Paul would say, what are you talking about? The other thing that sets apart the Trinity from the other foundational elements of Christian faith is that it's not a story. Or let me amend that, because this is actually where I want to spend the most time with you this morning. It's not a story as we conventionally understand stories, that where they have like a plot or a rhythm or a beginning and a middle and an end where they have characters. So think of those other bedrock elements of faith that we talk about. So creation has a beginning and a middle and an end. God created, God saw that it was good, God rested. The Exodus, there's a promise to the people, there's a journey, then there's the realization of the promise. The women come weeping to the tomb, they find that it's empty, they proclaim the good news to everyone. Jesus sees that the crowd is hungry, he feeds them, and there's food left over. So a beginning, a middle, and an end. The Trinity doesn't function like that, but I want to suggest that it is a story nonetheless. I want to suggest that the Trinity is a story about God, about who God is, and about who we are relative to God. And I want to suggest that it's the best story that the Christian movement has been able to come up with about the nature of God. The early Christians struggled with this question for a long time, and they had quite a few false starts. If you read about these false starts in history books, you'll hear them called heresy. So, for instance, the early Christians said, well, who are all these? Who's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Well, I know. What we're looking at is God at different times in history. So the Father is God in the Old Testament, the Son is God in the Gospels, and the Holy Spirit is God right now. So depending on where you are in history, you encounter God in a different way. But that wasn't quite right. That didn't ring true. And so someone else said, I know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are different modes of God. So much as water can be ice, it can be a solid, it can be a liquid that you can drink, it can be water vapor. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're different aspects of the same person. If you want to see these explanations in wonderful, playful demonstration of them, have a look on YouTube for a video called, I think it's called St. Patrick Explains the Trinity. It's an absolutely charming thing some Lutherans have put together where this sort of clip art St. Patrick tries to explain to a pair of yokels how the Trinity works, and it turns out they understand it better than he does. Go Google that when you get home. What we came up with, what our ancestors in faith came up with in the end, was this story, which we have seen mapped this morning in this triangle: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God in the middle. And I want to suggest that this story, there's three elements that are popping for me that I really want to underline with you, maybe three because it's Trinitarian. And the three elements are paradox, relationship, and motion. Paradox, relationship, and motion. So first, paradox. The Trinity is a paradoxical story, and maybe we've touched upon that already. It's a story that if you encounter exclusively in an intellectual way, is just going to baffle you and leave you saying, this doesn't make sense, maybe this is something we should even abandon. I wonder if we could understand the Trinity in a similar way to something out of the Zen tradition, to those little questions that are called koans. Maybe you have encountered those. The most famous one is the question, what is the sound of one hand clapping? There are some that are even more weird and wonderful than that. Before you were born, tell me what your mother and father's true face looked like. So these are stories, they're not riddles that you can sort of puzzle out and say, oh, I understand how the murder happened, or I understand how the person got locked in the room, even though there's no doors or windows or anything like that. They're intended to get you out of your head, to get you encountering reality, encountering divinity, encountering life in a different way. The koan, which is the Trinity, the parable, which is the Trinity, the paradox, it is an invitation for us to encounter God not as a problem to be solved or a formula to be worked out or something to be quantified or measured, but rather a mystery to be met. Second, relationship. So notice that all of the members of the Trinity are in relationship with one another. They are not who they are on their own. Actually, maybe this is another aspect of paradox, because they are individual persons, but they are also tied to one another. So they're tied to God in the center. They are tied to one another by this flow, by these arrows that bring them back and forth. The Trinity proclaims that God is always reaching out from God's self. There's a bird in the sanctuary. Someone told me there was, but it's actually... So it's perched up on top of the, it's not quite a dove, which would be perfect, but it's a sparrow that is perched on the, goodness gracious. Wow, what an awesome thing. Are we singing His Eyes on the Sparrow later? Oh, what a shame. We could see if we can pick that up in short. Carnival guy, you said you should never work with children or animals, right? It's a real problem that the sparrow is always going to be more interesting than anything I can say. Okay, let's see if we can get our train of thought back here. Relationship is one of the second things that the Trinity proclaims. God is who God is in relationship to others. And I think this is what John is trying to get across in 1 John when he says God is love. And last of all, motion. Notice that when you look at this diagram, you actually can't stay still at any one point. You're always being drawn down one of the pathways from one of the points of the person to another one, or away from another one to the center. I wonder if the Trinity is what God, T.S. Eliot was getting at when he, and is famously in Four Quartets, wrote that line about the still point of the turning world. Maybe you remember that poem, the still point of the turning world, and then Eliot went on, and here's paradox for you, there the dance is. The still point, there the dance is. I've noticed that our new presiding bishop, Michael Curry, tends to refer to the tradition that we are part of as the Episcopal tradition within the Jesus movement. Notice the language about motion. If the Trinity is a true story, if it's a story about what God is like if it is close to right. And it can never be entirely right. Let's be clear. One of the limitations of mystery is that it's always beyond words. But as one of my mentors says, when I talk to you, I have to use words. It's always beyond words. But if it's close to the truth, then there are some significant implications for us as Christians. Because what is the point of this thing that we call church if it is not to attempt to become like Jesus, to attempt to become Christ-like? And the Trinity tells us that becoming Christ-like means telling the story of the Trinity, participating in the Trinity. Participating in the story of paradox and relationship and motion. The paradox tells us that, yes, I am an individual. Yes, I am on my own. Yes, I am the author of the story of my own life. And at the same time, I can only exist in relationship. I am only who I am. I'm only able to be joyous and free because of my relationship with others. The relationship of Trinity, I guess I've sort of segued into that with paradox already, tells us that I am called out beyond myself. You and I are called beyond ourselves. The Trinity declares that, yes, you and I are our brother's keepers. It declares that, yes, we are called to be the neighbor to the one who is lying on the side of the road. It declares that, yes, we are called to visit and feed and clothe the least of these. And the other is called to reciprocate, to do the same with us. And the motion of the Trinity declares that faith is something that is ongoing and changing always and growing always. The Trinity says that our faith isn't something that's frozen in the Bible that happened 2,000 years ago, got written down, and has never changed since then. The Trinity declares that God is at work and on the move right now. The Trinity declares that the still point of the turning world is everywhere, and therefore it is right here. This is where the dance is.